Revelation 4, turn there. We're going to be looking at from where we left off in our study of Revelation 4. And I know we've been in Revelation 4 for a while, and we've got a while left to go. And then we get to Revelation 5, and then most people find more interesting or more captivating Revelation 6 and beyond. And in the podcast that we do on Sunday, we're going into a study of end times, and because there's so many different views on the end times. And so many people have different views of when is the rapture going to take place. And I've said this before, and it may not make sense to you, but the right question is not when does the rapture take place necessarily. The right question is when does the tribulation start? That's the better question to ask. And I'm going to do that. I hadn't planned on doing this part, but I'm going to do this if I can. And I maybe told you this last week, some of it anyway. Anytime you find glory, the Son of Man coming in glory, that's normally a reference to the return in the middle of the air. Anytime you find a reference where he's coming in power, that's a reference to his second coming. It's important to distinguish between the middle of the air return and the second coming. You have to make that distinction to have your understanding of the Word of God correct. There's a lot of people now that don't believe in a rapture. They just think we're going to be here until the Lord comes back and establishes His kingdom, and then we're going to be ushered into the kingdom age. Some interesting things about the kingdom age that I want you to be aware of. There's going to be people die during the kingdom age. There'll be babies born during the kingdom age. Time will revert back to somewhat like it was before the flood as far as the age of people. If you remember, we discussed how that people lived hundreds of years before the flood. Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, lived to be 969 years old. And oddly enough, everybody says he's the oldest man in the Bible. He's actually not. His grandson, Enoch, is still alive. Did y'all know that? So he's the oldest man by far to be some 5,000 years old. Can you imagine what he looks like? Oddly enough, I would say he looks a lot better than I do at 5,000, and I ain't turned 60 yet. Nonetheless, during the kingdom age, things are different. The curse will be lifted from the earth, and different things are going to happen. So a lot of people concern themselves with the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on, because there's a lot of symbolism, and everybody seeks for that understanding. The truth be known to you and I, the most important passages in the book of Revelation is chapters 1 through 3, where you find the age of the church. We discussed the seven churches. How many of you remember when we talked about the seven churches? There was a concluding factor in that I want to call your attention to, and that's this. Every condemnation that Jesus had in those seven letters to the seven churches culminates in a church called the Church of Laodicea. And it arrived them at a condition of lukewarmness. And all of those condemnations are still strategically by Satan aligned against us right now. That should interest you. If you want to make a study of real spiritual warfare and what comes against the church, study the seven churches and everything Jesus said, I have this against you, and that's what we face today. All of the things that he said, I commend you for, we should enhance And we are told in the scriptures, is in his letter to the church of Sardis, strengthen the things that remain. Okay? So all of those things are extremely important. When you get into chapter 4 and 5, you're into a scene in heaven. And what it deals with is what's going on in heaven. But Paul then adds to that concerning the life of the believer and some things that's going to happen for you and I when we're in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation that's playing out on the earth. Okay? One of those things is called the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you have heard of that? Just as you differentiate between the meeting of the Lord in the air and his second coming, you have to differentiate between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Those are two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is for you and I that's been saved. How many of you know that you're going to stand before God one day and give an account for everything you've done in your body? Fearful, isn't it? Does that make you afraid? I don't want it to. It does a lot of people, because everybody has this idea that when you get to heaven, what's going to happen, there's going to be a big screen up there, and by a PowerPoint presentation, God's going to flash all of your sins up there so that everybody can see how wicked you really are. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. I need to alleviate your fears based on the Word of God for a second. How many of you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin? How many of you believe he died on the cross for all of your sin? Past, present, and future. Then the judgment of sin was at Calvary, not at the judgment seat. Is Ed and Dawn the only ones that's going to say amen to the... Watch this. Your sin has already been judged at Calvary. The judgment seat of Christ is not about your sin, it's about your works and the motive behind your works. Okay, now, that brings me to this unique thought that I want you to test. Heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. Just like hell's not going to be the same for everybody. There are degrees in hell. It's all torment. But there are some that I believe are suffering worse than others. There are some in heaven. Did you know that God don't wipe tears away till after the great white throne judgment? And that happens at the end of the kingdom age. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that's going to be judged based off of their works, and they're going to fall horribly short, because the motive behind their works wasn't pure. They'll be burned up like wood, hay, or stubble, the Bible says, in the judgment seat of Christ. So it does matter about your works. Now, we know, and we started this study based off of, matter of fact, I want to read the passage so that we stay connected to what our study is about in Revelation 4. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. How many of you see that? Now, to make a good identity of the 24 elders, you have to establish they're clothed in white raiment, so they can't be angels. They've been redeemed. And that plays out again in chapter 5 that we'll see. So the 24 elders are not angels. They are representatives of both Old Testament and New Testament saints. What John is seeing is there's actually going to be 24 elders there. It's literal, but it's also symbolic in that it represents all of the saints of God. And upon their heads were crowns of gold. Verse 10 of this same chapter says that they take their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus. That provoked a study of crowns that we started a couple weeks ago. And we talked about the incorruptible crown. Everybody say, I'm listening. Here's what we discovered about the incorruptible crown. We're going to go on to the crown of rejoicing in a moment, but here's what we discovered about the incorruptible crown. This is so important. The incorruptible crown represents matters of eternity, not matters of time. Are y'all with me? Time decays everything it touches. Things that are eternal can never decay or die. Jesus came so that you could have eternal life. Do y'all believe that? How many of y'all really believe that? Do you know what you just acknowledged? You're going to live forever. And I have reason to believe that because of what even science has discovered lately, you and I live in a three-dimensional world. You've heard me say this before, but there are many more dimensions than three dimensions. And the dimensions outside of a three-dimensional world is more real than the three-dimensional world you find yourself in right now. A whole lot more real. So my life and your life, if you're saved, really don't even begin until we die. Y'all didn't, did you hear that? That's how the sting of death is removed. Your life merely begins when you die. That's why it's so hard for me. Can I tell you something? Listen, I've shared this story before about the day my mother died. And there was people that came, we was here. And many of you came to me and was trying to comfort me, if you'll remember. But I was fine. I was fine. The reason was fine. She just started living. Please tell me you hear that. I was so happy for her. She just started living. The day my dad died, it was the same way. We were in the room. Haley will tell you this. When he drew his last breath, I started giggling a little. Listen, I did shed tears when they carried him out. I shed tears because I was going to miss him. But I was so happy for my dad because his life just started. Please tell me y'all hear that. If you don't have that hope, you're going to be miserable down here on earth. And it ain't no wonder church services are dead because half the people don't really believe that. Are y'all hearing me? If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are now secured with eternal life. And I did say secured. That is a strong Bible doctrine. And it's so precious, and I cherish that doctrine, and it's important that you have that doctrine nailed down in your life. Watch this. Listen to me. The Bible says, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Paul said it this way, my life is hid with Christ who is in God. Right? You cannot lose your... You can't lose your salvation. Be happy about that. If you've been saved, you have eternal, everlasting life. And your life begins when you die or we rise to meet him in the middle of the air. Now, I'm really praying that I get to be here to see him in the middle of the air. I want to experience that. Though it's going to be such a short-lived experience. It's the twinkling of an eye. That's fast, much faster than a blink, if you can imagine. The rapture takes place, and faster than a blink, you're there and already changed. And by the way, before you get there, the graves have burst open and the dead in Christ have already risen. Do you see how that God is out of time in another dimension? Y'all see that so far? So watch, listen. We live our lives in this three-dimensional world in order to be saddled with responsibility when we get to heaven. That's all this life is about. So the incorruptible crown is given to those that have eternal life. But there's four other crowns mentioned in the word. We're not going to have, well, we might. First is the crown of rejoicing. Okay, and I want to tell you about this crown. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about it. Listen to what Paul says. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now listen to this. Everybody say, I'm listening. Key words in the verses: hope, joy, rejoicing. Okay, those are key words. Are not even ye, Paul's talking to the people of Thessalonica, are not you even in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said, I find joy and glory in you. My joy and glory is in you. Your joy and glory is in me. It is an interchange of spirit to spirit. Now we're going to get into a literal thing here. Here's basically the people that Paul brought into the body became his crown of rejoicing. Y'all see that? Paul is saying to the people of Thessalonica, you are my crown of rejoicing. What does that mean about this crown? It means this crown is evangelistic in nature. How many of you would like to win a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus? Can I tell you what to do it? Win somebody to Christ. Win somebody to Jesus. I want to share this, and I don't want to get off track here, but Haley the other day was telling me about what Mackenzie's doing at the school. What's the school? West Caldwell. West Caldwell School invited Mackenzie to come and do a mini Dress to Impress there at their school. Okay, now when Haley told me this, I laughed and I said, you've got to find a way to get Jesus to those girls. Right? And I know it's going to be hard. I know it can't be the same way as you do it, but you got to figure something out. And you will. Okay? But I was thinking about what Mackenzie does with Dress to Impress. She has laid up in heaven for her a crown of rejoicing. We as a church, as Grace Place, have a crown of rejoicing waiting on us as a body when we get there. You know why? Because there is an outreach that is evangelistic in nature that God has laid upon Mackenzie's heart to do. Somebody please say amen. Do you see that? Watch this. Every time you men have come and toted dresses from the in here and out, and you've hung a rack, you've done this, you've done that, you are participating in the winning of a crown of rejoicing. And that's exactly right. Furthermore, here's what I was going to say. That should motivate you men to be a part of the Dress to Impress. I mean, I wasn't kidding when I said I'd like to see Joey Gregg modeling some of them dresses. But we can't do that in this day. Keep forgetting. That'd be bad today. But you know what? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Anything that we can do to win somebody to Jesus Christ. I share this, and God help me. Lord Jesus, please help me. And I hope you'll hear my heart and not my words. When I first went in the military, I was scared to death. And I was. And what I was scared of was culture change. I was raised over here in globe number two. Me and Joe both was. And to go from that to military life at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Somebody said Oklahoma. I thought we was going somewhere overseas. You know? And we get there, and it was a culture shock. Now, I'll never forget the drill sergeant coming to me. And the first day, I was standing at my bunk, and we were told to put our civilian stuff somewhere that they was going to take. But I misunderstood the command. And I kept back some of my civilian stuff in a bag and just set it behind the bunk, not realizing a drill sergeant's going to look behind the bunk. So we're there, and I'm standing there, and this bag mysteriously comes flying across my head right there. And this other drill sergeant, who heard the bang, come running, looked at me, and he put the brim of his cap right to my head and started screaming. And I thought of the episode of Gomer Pyle when Sergeant Carter did that. And I busted out laughing. Now, you don't laugh at a drill sergeant in the military during basic training. You just don't do that. I will tell you that I think I'm still in the push-up position, because his response was, get in the push-up position and you do push-ups till I get tired. And he pulled up a seat and sat down. It wasn't that he was going to get tired for any length of time. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm telling you is I didn't fully understand what the culture was. Can I tell you that many people today who walk with God and serve the Lord don't understand the culture you're in? You are here only to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to do that, you are rewarded with a crown of rejoicing when you bring others into the body. Now watch this. As a result of that change, I thought I'm going to have to do something different. I've got to get adjusted. So I fell back to training that God through His sovereignty had given me, and I didn't realize it. I spent 3 months with my grandfather before I went into the military. And being around him and my grandmother changed me. So I fell back to the Word of God. And I started telling the guys in the platoon about Jesus every chance I got. I got to lead 15 guys to the Lord during basic training. The one that thrilled me the most, there was this young man in our platoon who was a Jew. And every Saturday, they would come get him, take him to synagogue, come back, and I targeted him. I said, I'm getting Jesus to that boy. He knew the Old Testament because he was a Jew. And I had talked to him about Jesus and talked to him about Jesus, and he had rejected and he had rejected and he had rejected. We were supposed to graduate the next day, and I had worked and worked to no avail. And I was about to give up. I had a little New Testament. And that night, before the lights went out, I went to his bunk. And I said, I want to give you this New Testament. I said, if nothing else, just keep it for me. Just so that I'll know, to help me. And I'm going to give you this New Testament. I went back to my bunk. I didn't know this. All night, he read that New Testament. The next morning, he come to me, and we was getting ready for graduation, and he said, Jeff, last night I read the Gospel of John, and he said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Nothing that I could say could change him. Buddy, this word changed him. With his knowledge of the Old Testament, he saw Jesus as the Son of God. Now watch this. I may lose everything I've got on this earth and have before, but I'm going to tell you something. I have that crown waiting on me when I get there. Did you hear that? That's a crown of rejoicing. It's evangelistic in nature. With every Bible we hand out, there is the hope of someone coming to Christ. With every word that you say to somebody that you run into, there is the hope that they'll come to Christ. I got to tell you, that's important. So here's what we have here. The term hope is an expectation with confidence. That's what it means in the original language. Now we're going back to the key words of the verse. Paul was confident in his expectation of the people of Thessalonica. I can already tell we're not going to get through the crowns today. But I can tell you, this part's important. Watch this. Paul had an expectation in the people he ministered to. Did y'all hear that? Now, everybody say, I'm listening. This is important. But you know, it's not an accident, but by God's design, that I find myself a part of the grace place in this day. I can't explain it fully. I don't understand all of it. But I know I'm here by design of the Father. It's so huge. I can't go back to prior to 1963 when I was born and figure out how God fashioned somebody to be born in 1963 that here in 2023 would be sitting in the grave, and all of the twists and turns of my life that had to take place to get me here. But yet I'm here. Now that's both good. How many of you are glad I'm here? Don't make me preach more. That was close. See, it's a good thing that I'm here because I know how much y'all love me, and I get it. I just, listen, it's really hard to know me and not love me. I understand those things. But watch this. It's also bad. You're stuck with me. And I can't help but have an expectation of you. Because you now are my joy. Did you hear that? You're my crown of rejoicing. I sow seed into you. And my hope for you is that you will grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of the Word of God and of God's dear Son, and that you will transform into who you are, into who God has called you to be. That's my hope. The joy is they became His delight. Do you know these are the safeguards about how we're supposed to be in relationship with each other? I hung out with Ken Martin yesterday morning. How many of you are going to pray for me as a result of that? Me and Ken had some things to do, some chores to do, and I hung out with Ken yesterday morning. I love Ken and Lisa. They're precious. Matter of fact, by God's design, they became my neighbors and I became their neighbors. And that was God's design. And they've been stuck with me for a period of time. And watch this, I love Ken and Lisa. They're precious. And I get a kick out of Ken. He's dumb as a rock, just so dumb. And if it wasn't for poor old Lisa, can you imagine if you had to live Lisa's life? What a burden, cross bearing and all that. But watch this, they are my joy. I married them however many years ago. They was my first wedding. When I surrendered to preach. At the end, I forgot to have him to kiss the bride. I did. Slap forgot it. He did it anyway, but I married him. Ken served as a deacon in the church at Gospel where I was at. He became an elder. He did prayer meetings. They did prayer meetings down at where they lived. And they would sometimes pray on Saturday night till 2 and 3 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then come to church on Sunday morning. They was praying for the anointing of the presence of the Spirit to fall. He's my joy. They're my crown of rejoicing. Guess what? I'm also their joy and their crown of rejoicing. Because there's an interchange of spirit to spirit. See, same way with Mark, Joe. It's the same way with y'all. We become a part of each other's crown of rejoicing. You're my crown. I'm yours. There's more about the crown of rejoicing, but let's go on to the crown of righteousness real quick, and we'll just finish with this one. We got three more to do, yeah. Two more after this. Crown of righteousness. Let me tell you about the crown of righteousness. This is a neat crown. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know how that's happening. I've hit a button or something. Look at that. That'll almost make you dizzy. It just keeps going. I don't know how you have to watch me do these things. Crown of righteousness. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We're going to talk about that day at another time. And not to me only, but watch this, but unto all them that also love his appearing. It is, ain't it? How many of you are looking forward to seeing Jesus? You have a crown of righteousness waiting on you. All kinds of elements that goes into this crown. First, let me just say, there is this preparation for death. Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew death was coming. He was fixing to have his head cut off. Does it sound to you like he was dreading that? I mean, just really, just bear with me now. Because it don't sound exact. It sounds at the very least like he had resigned himself to the fact that death was inevitable. The time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready. Preparations have been made for me to be offered. How did he prepare? It's in the next verse. He said, here's why he's ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. So you've got these elements, and we don't have time to go into all of them. I'll just mention them. First, I've fought a good fight. Paul over and over again talks about being a soldier, enduring hardness as a good soldier. He talks about warfare. He's got all these analogies all through his writings about this. And when it comes down to his time to die, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've waged a good warfare. Okay, what is the song? Go rest high on that mountain, where it says, you face the devil. Y'all know that line in that song? How many of you know that you've already faced the devil, but you've got some more confrontations ahead of you? Are you going to be able to say, I've fought a good fight? See, to prepare for death, you've got to fight a good fight. And it takes preparation to learn how to fight a good fight. It takes growth and development in Christ. It takes more transforming power in your life to make you more like Jesus in order to fight a good fight. Then he goes on to say, I've also finished the course. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. How many of you have ever been weary? Weariness is a hard thing. It's hard. Let me simplify it. How many of you have been tired? How many of you are tired right now? Yeah. Listen, being exhausted is a little bit different than weary. Being exhausted requires rest, but being weary requires action. Be not weary in well-doing, the Bible says. Weariness of spirit is always overcome by continuing to do well. There is such a thing as physical exhaustion, but spiritual weariness is different than physical exhaustion. Spiritual weariness says, I just quit. I give up. Paul didn't do that. He finished his course. Then he said, I've kept the faith. A whole thing goes into that, but there is a difference between having faith for something and then the totality of the faith. Watch. I have in my hands the totality of the faith. This is where you find the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is the sum total of the faith. It can be used in a synonymous way with doctrine, belief system. Okay? It can be used that way, and I think there's implications there about that. But it's even more than that. Paul is saying that through the course he ran and the fight he fought, he continuously stayed true to the faith. Now that's the preparations. As a matter of fact, I'll say it this way, and I'm gonna close here. If you want to learn how to love his appearing, that's found in verse 8, you got to do verse 7. I can't tell you how many people that I've run into in my ministry where I've preached about the return of Christ, and I get all these different responses. There's an overwhelming number of responses. One response is, boy, I want him to come, but I hope he waits till after I have kids. Man, I want him to come, but I hope he waits till I'm old, because I'm sure enjoying this life. See, the perspective is wrong. They don't know what real life is. Real life begins when you die, if you're saved. Watch, here's the joy that I have. Right here, right now, this is the only hell I'm going to know. It's much better after this. Right? Our understanding will be full then. I share with you a dream I had a long time ago, and the dream, as I reflect on it now, was more about the time I was in, not necessarily a prophetic dream that was going to come true in the sense that I was dreaming it. But I'll never forget this. I was in Fayetteville, and I laid down, I took a nap, and I dreamed of me and my dad and my granddaddy was sitting on my granddaddy's front porch, and I was whittling on a piece of wood. And Dad and Papa was sitting in chairs behind me. And I remember Papa said this. Papa said, "Y'all do know Jesus is fixing to come back, right?" And in my dream, the trump sounded. And we went up. And in my dream, we was going up so fast it took my breath. And it woke me up. And I woke up and I was drenched in sweat. The dream was that real to me. You have dreams and you say something spooky about it. It was just so real. Has that happened to you? That happened to me with that dream. Watch, can I tell you, even before then, but especially then and since then, I have anxiously every day prayed, "Lord, even so, come back today. Just come back today. Come in the middle of the air. Let me rise up to meet you." I promise you this, this world, it just absolutely doesn't have a whole lot for me. Nothing I've ever experienced on this earth is that much in comparison to what it's going to be when the trump sounds and the voice of the angel shouts and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. Do you know that Jesus is going to shout? All these people that likes quiet, they're going to be bad off when we get to glory. Jesus shouts. He descends from heaven with a shout so loud that the dead come out of the graves. I've heard preachers say this and how true it is. At the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus called Lazarus to come forth, the Bible said he did it with a loud voice. A loud voice. And he hollered, "Lazarus, come forth!" And I've heard preachers say this, and it's true. Had he have not called him by name, Every dead man that had ever died would have come up out of the grave. That's how much power he had. That's why that song we sing, "He Knows Me By Name," is so important. Did you know? Haley asked me this past week. She said, "Do you have any nicknames?" And I said, "No." I didn't want her to know the ones that I've been called, you know. Did you know that God has a new name for you? He has you named. And it's a name that only He knows right now. Ain't you excited to hear what your name is? Think of that. Can I, one thing? Where it says, "And you'll know as you're known," I'm going to know your new name. Because everything's different there. I'm looking for that crown of righteousness. Paul was basically saying this, "Y'all are fixing to cut my head off, but when you do, God's going to put a crown on it when I get there." There's crowns waiting on us. And when we receive our crowns, Roger, we're going to be able to take them and we're going to be able to lay them at His feet. And we're going to be able to say, "You are worthy." And we're even going to sing a new song. When we get to chapter 5, and I've already had this in my mind, when we get to chapter 5 and we go through chapter 5 and we learn the new song we're going to be singing, I'm going to make Haley write one about it. Yeah. And we're going to sing it. We're going to get practiced and ready for what it's going to be like when we get there. How many of you love His appearing? How many of you would like for Him to come today? Waiting on you is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us in that day. And it's only so that we can then lay those crowns back at His feet. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. Live for Him. Love Him. Adore Him. Worship Him. Give Him praise and honor and glory because He's worthy. Oh, not only did He save us from hell, but He said, "I'm going to give you rewards when you get here. I'm going to give you rewards." Boy, I've made a mess of my life so many times. But can I tell you, all of that is at the cross. And as a result of the blood that He shed to cleanse me, I can love Him. I can pray for His return, and He's going to give me a crown. That's worth living for Him. That's worth it, ain't it, Joe? That's worth it. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Oh, God. Spirit of God, bring testimony to Christ in our lives. Someone right now in this congregation can honestly say, "You've been touched by the Lord this morning." Hold your hand up as a testimony to that. God has spoke to you in some way. He's touched you in some way. Lord, take truth now and just put it deep within us. Oh, God. And change us more into Your likeness. Whew. Change us more into Your likeness. And help us to rejoice in each other. Help us to fight a good fight. Help us to finish our course. Help us to keep the faith. Help us to joy and glory in one another and prefer one another above ourselves. Oh, dear God, help us to, Lord, maybe we need to go back and look hard at that. Help us to prefer one another over ourselves so that that crown of rejoicing is secured. I pray for this precious congregation. Comfort those that are hurting. Any broken heart that may be here. Mend the broken heart. Heal the wounded spirit. Let anyone that's here that's carrying a burden right now cast your burden on Jesus. Do it right now. Just by faith, say, Lord, I can't carry it. Take the burden. Give me, Lord, what you would have me to have, that I may finish my course. God, I pray, if I meet you by way of death, I pray it can be said of me, he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith. I love you, Lord. Thank you for taking mess sometimes and making glory out of it. I don't know. You're so amazing. So amazing. So, Lord Jesus, as we go today, may we go with a new knowledge and better equipped to serve you and love you. For what you do, we'll give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.